So good to be here this morning. Thankful for the presence of everyone. Thankful that we are able to use this location again for our service today. God does provide, and we need to give him the honor and glory and praise for everything. So when I was in high school, two of the types of books the English teacher wanted us to read was biographies and autobiographies. And I don't know why they wanted us to read them other than to learn some about different characters throughout history. But those are the two types of books about people. When someone writes an account about someone else, or when that person writes an account of themselves. This morning, I want us to look at Paul's autobiography. You may not have known that he wrote one, but we're going to look at the book of Romans, and we are going to notice some statements that give us a glimpse into Paul, into his life, and these are the I am statements. Paul repeats over and over, I am. So we're going to start Romans 1:14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul felt himself a debtor. When we think about debt today, sometimes you hear people talk about debt-free living. You hear people talk about wanting to pay off their student loans, wanting to pay off their car loans, wanting to pay off their house, wanting to pay off their credit cards. Everybody generally has some type of debt that they want to pay off. Paul said that he was a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Paul was a debtor to them, as we will see, and he was a debtor to Christ. We sing the song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Friends, Christ paid that debt for all of us. We are a debtor to Christ because we could not pay that debt. Paul realized that he had a debt to Christ, and he had a debt, he says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He's speaking of the same people here that we will see, but the man who once felt that he was a debtor to annihilate Christianity, to kill all the Christian, he now feels an obligation to preach the gospel to all. Do you ever feel indebted to preach the gospel to others, to share the gospel story with someone, maybe your neighbor, maybe someone in your family? Opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. We should feel like a debtor like Paul. He says both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Peter said in Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So do we feel like some people deserve the gospel and others don't? We should feel like everybody deserves the gospel, and we should feel a debtor to preach it. So when Paul said that he was under this obligation, was he under any obligation that the rest of us are not under? Aren't we also under an obligation to preach the gospel? Aren't we all under that same obligations? Every one of us is responsible to the limits of our possibilities. It might be one-on-one, it might be one to a group, it might be one to many. And again, when he says he's a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, this is talking about the language. The word barbarian means one who speaks a foreign language, a foreigner. So the Gentiles were considered Jews, were considered barbarians to the Jews because they spoke a different language. And Paul felt that this was a debt that he could never pay off. Well, notice Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. What does it mean to be ready? Ready means mentally, physically prepared for some action. We're ready in mind, ready in body to do some action. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. That meant to the best of his ability. To all of us, we should be ready, and to the best of our ability, we should preach the gospel to everyone. That's what God expects of any of us. That's what God expects from all of us. Did Paul have a greater obligation to preach the gospel than we do? Am I ready to preach the gospel to any and everyone that I can? Paul was ready to preach. And you know why many people never preach to many people? Because many people are not ready. We must prepare ourselves. We must know God's word. We must understand the Bible. We must know the basics. If we don't know something, we aren't going to share it with anybody. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are we ready? What is stopping us from being ready? Are we mentally ready? Are we physically ready? If someone says, hey, can I study the Bible with you? Do you say, well, I don't know when. I'm pretty busy. What do you want to talk about? Or do you have something ready to go? All of us should have something ready to go to talk with someone when we have an opportunity about the Bible. You think of the Great Commission. Who does that apply to? It applies to everybody. In Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of us are to go into all the world and preach all the gospel. Why? Because it is the gospel that will save man. And notice, Paul was ready to preach the gospel. So what does that exclude? That means Paul was not ready to preach some creed. He was not ready to preach an opinion. He was not ready to preach what his parents believed. He was not ready to preach his feelings. He was not ready to preach some denominational doctrine. He said he was ready to preach the gospel. As we go on in the book of Romans, looking at this autobiography of Paul, look at verse 16 in chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. What does it mean to be ashamed? If we are ashamed of something, we might be embarrassed. We might be shy. We might be timid. Paul was not ashamed. And as we talked about in class, with all the opposition that he faced, all the persecution that he faced, it would have been easy for so many of those early Christians, when someone asked them, are you a Christian? to say, well, no, I'm not a Christian. But he didn't do that. And speaking of fear, again, back to class, he would have had fear, but he acted in the face of fear. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. And here we have the theme of the book of Romans. Why should anyone be ashamed of the gospel? The gospel has God as its source. Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation is the subject of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the one that revealed the word. The gospel has the highest ideals as its philosophy of life. The gospel will lift man out of sin. The gospel will teach a man how to be a better husband, a better father, a better neighbor, a better employee. It teaches us how to interact with people. And the gospel has heaven as its ultimate goal. Don't we want to get to heaven? Don't we want our friends and family to get to heaven? How are they going to get to heaven without the gospel? How are they going to get to heaven without someone preaching the gospel? So to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of churches shy away from the gospel, and they want to teach and preach on these feel-good, emotional, relational themes. And there's nothing wrong with talking about those, but not when we're trying to preach the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. And if you preach those other things and don't preach the gospel, those other things aren't going to save them. So to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of God, to be ashamed of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Would you be ashamed to be the child of some great king or some great ruler? I think we would say, well, I wouldn't be ashamed of being the child of some great world ruler. But who is God? God is the ruler of the universe. We should not be ashamed of being a child of God that spoke things into existence, that controls everything, and the one that we will stand before in judgment one day. We should not be ashamed of being a citizen of the glorious kingdom of Christ. You look at all the governments throughout time. They had a beginning, they had a rise, they had a fall. And that fall sometimes was brought about by a lot of corruption. Just about any and every kingdom. What is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ? It is the most glorious, most righteous kingdom that there is. Should we be ashamed to be striving for heaven and immortality? What do you want to do? Oh, I want to go and do this. I want to go and do that. When people say, what do you want to do? Do you say, I want to go to heaven. I'm working to go to heaven. See, if we don't think that, we aren't going to say that. People aren't going to know that. He says in verse 18, he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all men. This shows the power that is in the Word of God. In John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, that power, the Word. How was the world created? God spoke it into existence, the Word. Jesus is referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. There's nothing that we should be ashamed about of the Word. James writes and says Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Friends, people are not going to be saved without the word of God. And notice in Acts 11 and verse 14, talking about Peter and Cornelius, in Acts 11, 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Man, notice, man is never saved by an angel. He's never saved by some miracle. There are words that must be told. Who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be saved? People have to hear the words, and then they have to act on those words. That's the only way anybody can be saved. And those words that we tell people are the gospel. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. It means it's complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if men are going to be saved, they'll be saved by God's power. This verse tells us that God's saving power is the gospel. Therefore, if men are going to be saved, they'll be saved only by the gospel. The gospel saves. You can only be saved by the gospel. Where the gospel has not gone, you won't find Christians. How are you going to find Christians where they have not had the word? It takes the word of God to set men free. It takes the word of God for men to obey so that they can become Christians. So think about this logic. If the gospel is God's power to salvation, then no one can be saved without the gospel. No one can be saved without the gospel. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world. It's that important. The gospel is God's power of salvation. Therefore, no one can be saved without the gospel. You can't pick up some book of man and read it and be saved. You have to have the word of the gospel. The gospel is sent out to rescue the perishing. When the sinner refuses to be rescued, it intensifies his guilt and shows it to be a case of spiritual suicide. Someone, you'll present them with God's word and tell them what they need to do, and you see them bristle up and, no, I don't want to do that. I don't need that. And they are just neglecting it to their own ruin. They cannot be saved. So we see that Paul says he is a debtor. He says, I am ready. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And in Romans 7, 14, he says, I am carnal. For in 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So when you look at this at first, you might think he's calling himself a sinner. Well, this is just another way of saying that mankind cannot keep the law perfectly. The old law, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So Paul says that he's carnal. He's showing that how it was under the law of Moses or any law system by itself. Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, was not carnal or sold under sin because he had obeyed the gospel. He was not under that law of works. And remember, the law, it appealed to the inner man. So many times people will say it was just a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not, but it appealed to the heart of man. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So it appealed to the heart, yet man could not keep it, would not keep it. This was the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And because man could not and would not keep the law perfectly, he is said to be carnal. One is said to be carnal because he is opposed to that which is spiritual. So again, if this is the case, then why did God have the old law if no one was able to keep it? He had the old law to show man that everyone is going to sin and that all need God. Everybody needs God. Because man could not and would not keep the law perfectly, he's said to be carnal. He's opposed to that which is spiritual. He cannot keep it perfectly. Notice next in chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So he says, the fifth I am statement, I am wretched. I am wretched. What does it mean to be wretched? It means terrible, awful, dismal. So was Paul speaking of himself as a Christian when he said this? No, he was speaking of when he did not have the peace of God. When he did not have the peace of God. If we do not have the peace of God, we are going to be wretched. He wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This peace of God, what are you willing to pay for the peace of God? It's beyond measure. And again, the only way we can have this peace of God is to be in Christ. "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, and it shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again, guard, that's a military term. This peace is going to keep your hearts. It's going to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace of God is going to be one of the things that will help us to act in the face of fear. When the world is falling down all around us, and we know what God tells us to do, we do it even though we're afraid, and we can have the peace of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." As I was going through on this sermon, so many of these verses from Romans, there are songs about this. Songs that we sing to just reinforce this. "I know whom I believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So he was wretched, but under the law, but under Christ, he has this peace of God that passes all understanding. He was able to fight the fight, finish the course, keep the faith, and he has that crown waiting for him. Paul asked the question, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The body of this death is reference to the fact that perfect law keeping in the flesh is impossible. Again, man could not keep the old law perfectly. Man sinned. Therefore, man needed a way to remove sin, a sin sacrifice. Therefore, God sent his Son, Christ, to be that sin sacrifice that we must obey. So if one sins, he dies. So man needs to be delivered from this fate. But who is going to deliver us? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Again, that's why Paul was so passionate about preaching, because he realized the state that he was in under the old law and what Christ had done for him, and he needed to change. And that leads into the next I am persuaded. Paul was persuaded. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. What does persuaded mean? He was convinced. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think of that great love that God had for us, and that love that he had for us while we were sinners, and he sent his Son. Here the apostle gives us a glimpse of this deep, unalterable conviction concerning the unchanging love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is one of the great reasons for the joy that we can have as being a servant of God. We need to be always ready to please God. And we need to be persuaded of the abiding and inseparable love of God. We are the only ones that can separate ourselves from the love of God. None of these things out in the world can separate us. We are the ones. It is our choice. No outside force can break that relationship with God unless I choose to let it. You think if there is an evil man outside your door and he knocks on your door and says, "Let me in," and you say, "No, go away." He's either going to go away or he's going to keep knocking. If you open that door, he's going to come in and cause you harm. That's the way it is with Satan. He knocks on our heart. He does not have power over us unless we open the door and let him come in. And when he comes in, he's not going to be satisfied with that little entryway in the house. He's going to want to go into the next room and the next room and the next room. And then he's going to be wanting to live in us completely. We are the only ones that can separate ourselves from the love of God. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, you know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Again, one of these conditional clauses. If you seek him, he'll be found. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul was persuaded, I am persuaded, he was persuaded that he had to keep his body in subjection. He didn't want to start running that race and then fall. He didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to cause shame and reproach to come on Christ. He was persuaded what he had to do. In James 5, 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Paul was persuaded to preach the gospel to save souls, to save them from sin. 2 Peter 2, 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." If God didn't spare them, Do you think he's going to spare us? The answer is obviously no. He's not going to spare us. So Paul was persuaded to preach the gospel. Moving on to Romans 11 and verse 13 and 14. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So Paul, in his autobiography here, he says, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was especially the apostle of the Gentiles. Galatians 2:9 refers to him as such. He honored that work by showing to them their favored standing with God. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's why, again, he said he was a debtor, he was ready, he was not ashamed to preach the gospel to them. Moving on to Romans chapter 15 and verse 29. In the New King James Version, it reads, But I know that when I come to you, I shall be in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In the King James Version, it reads, And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So our eighth I am statement is, I am sure. I am sure. Paul was sure. He was confident. It's a great blessing to be assured when we go in God's name, we go in His power. When we go in with the authority of Christ, we go with His power. We can go and talk to any of these denominations in town, and we can be assured that when we go in God's name, in God's authority, we go in His power, in the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Paul went to Rome in chains, but he went to Rome with the power of God, by the power of God. And again, you just think of all the providential things that took place to get Paul to Rome, but he went with the power of God. Nothing can hinder our usefulness as a Christian. The only thing that can hinder our usefulness is sin. Again, we bring that on ourselves. Even though Paul would reach Rome as a prisoner, he had the freedom to preach to others. In Acts 28 and verse 30, And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. Again, you see the providence of God. Romans 1, 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. And when you think about the providence of God getting Paul to Rome, and then being able to receive those that came in unto him, the letter that he wrote to the Romans, which was written from Corinthians, but when he reached Rome and was in prison, and he wrote the prison epistles, and again, Philippians being one of the most amazing contradictory books, where it gives us so much hope and confidence that anything is possible, yet it was written when he was in prison. I am sure. Romans 16:19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. The last one here in his autobiography, I am glad. The reporter, their obedience had become generally known, and the apostle was rejoicing for this. When he talks about the wise and simple, mentions that, these are used in contrast with the idea that no one can know too much about that which is good. But the less we have to do with the things that are evil, the better our condition will be. We need to focus on those good, clean, pure things. It'll build us up. We don't want to go the other direction. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He says, I'm glad. The eternal life of happiness waits for all of us after death if we are faithful. And again, we think of our life here on this earth, and it's just a vapor. And we chase, we give our energy to the things of this world. And what's going to happen to this world? It's going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. And then what are we going to have to show for our life? The only thing we really have to show for our life is the life that we lived. The life that we lived in Christ, doing what he told us to do. The book of Romans is used by some denominations to teach the false doctrine of faith only. But there are so many lessons that we can learn from it, so many lessons that we can learn about Paul. We can look at Paul as an example of how to live. We need to be like Paul, and we need to be like Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We must be wise in regard to what is right and wrong. We've got to have our eyes open. We've got to focus on that which is good and right. We must grow in the Word. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if we look at Paul as an amazing man, but how did he become amazing? It was by one experience at a time. He wasn't zapped with some special power. And you think, in one of the places where he talks about all the things, all the hardships, all the persecutions that he suffered, in perils and shipwrecks and the beatings and being stoned and this and that. And he says, and on top of all of that, the concern for the church. You see the heart of Paul. But we see, looking at his autobiography, he says, I am a debtor to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am carnal. I am wretched. I am persuaded. I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I am sure and I am glad. I hope these thoughts have helped us this morning to determine to be more like Christ, just as Paul was like Christ, that we would do everything that we can to promote the cause of Christ. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make correction in your life, needs to ask for prayers, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.